Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is God's word. Let us sing praise.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Our Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen.
Amen.
In the Catholic tradition, he is known as Saint Simeon. In the Greek Orthodox Church, he is called the God Receiver. And we have a disagreement as to how that's pronounced in the Greek, Theodoke, in any event, the God Receiver. The Song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis, is part of the daily Vespers in the churches that follow the liturgy of a daily office of prayer. This is a passage that is traditionally read on the Sunday after Christmas because of the timing that is set forth in the text that we have before us. And by way of full disclosure, I preached this passage to you folks 7 years ago, so I'm at the mercy of those of you who have a really good memory. That being said, I believe that I'm seeing in this an additional layer, as it were, an additional aspect or additional point of view based on our study in the letter to the Hebrews. And what I mean by that is this. The preacher to the Hebrews is talking about those who look forward to the fulfillment of the promise, look forward to the coming of the Messiah, having a lesser or a greater degree of certainty as to what and who it was God was to bring forth in fulfillment of that promise. And in the 11th chapter in particular, the preacher to the Hebrews, named all these specific heroes of the faith, and then went on toward the end of the chapter, the last time we looked at it a few weeks ago, to specify all these unnamed individuals who had both achieved great feats for God and also suffered great punishment, great torture, great hardship because of their faith, and all who were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, for the coming of the Messiah. And I would suggest that even though Simeon is here in a situation where Jesus has already been born, in other words, the Messiah has technically come into the world, birth has been given, the child is here, He is, as it were, the end of that group of people. He is he could have been named as part of the ones who are listed at the end of the 11th chapter to the Hebrews. And in fact, many folk are in that circumstance throughout Jesus' life until he comes forth in his public ministry. And you might even make the argument that until the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit descends, and in fact, Peter in effect explains what it is that has taken place, that all those before that are looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise. And so Simeon, I think, fits into the category of those we spoke of in the 11th chapter of a letter to the Hebrews. And for that reason, I want to take what's in the text here in a little bit backwards order, as it were, and talk first of all about Simeon and his prophecy, as it were, over the child, and then look at why it was that Joseph and Mary were there on these particular days, because there's two dates specified here, to do what it was that they were doing. Now, I say prophecy for this reason. Luke is very specific to point out the role of the Holy Spirit in what it was that Simeon was doing and saying. He's three times in a row, he speaks of the Holy Spirit aiding, driving, as it were, informing all that Simeon was doing. We're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him, that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him something particular, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the fulfillment of the promise. And finally, that particular day, it was the Holy Spirit who urged him, as it were, to come into the temple and be present when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus, two parents indistinguishable from others coming in, a baby, I would suggest, indistinguishable from others coming in, all wrapped. thoughts of their hearts are revealed in the way they react to it, aren't they? We've seen it. We know it. And if nothing else, I think we should draw some, for our own sakes, consolation and comfort from that, that if it's rejected, it's not a matter of them rejecting us. They're rejecting the message. And by the same token, we shouldn't get too puffed up if they accept it, because we didn't convert them, God did. It's a matter of the word. It's a matter of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in, as it were, opening the heart for examination. What did we read earlier on in Hebrews? The word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a living, active, judging word. And so the word about Christ indeed has that effect. And so Simeon, in the presence of Joseph and Mary, with the baby Jesus in his arms, utters this prophecy, guided, inspired, if you will, by the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete giving him the prophecy about the Paraclesis, the consolation of Israel. But as I said, I'm taking that in reverse order. What were Joseph and Mary doing there? Understand, there's two different time periods included in this text. That first verse, the 21st verse, was 8 days, and it may not have even been in the temple. He was circumcised on the 8th day, okay? As is required, that is the entry mark, as it were, into the people of Israel. Then, 40 days after his birth, he would have been presented at the temple for a number of reasons. First of all, he's a firstborn. Therefore, he is, according to the law, to be dedicated to the Lord. The firstborn belongs to the Lord. That's an echo of Passover, isn't it? Of the Passover narrative. The firstborn belongs to the Lord. Secondly, it was a matter of the completion of Mary's purification following childbirth. She was considered ceremonially unclean for that period of 40 days, until that was completed, and she could not come into the temple, and then she could. And then they were required to offer a sacrifice in order for that process to be completed. And the sacrifice, the type of sacrifice, tells us how much money they had, okay? Pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons means they didn't have a lot of money because they couldn't afford a lamb. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you could give a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which you would have incidentally bought from the money changers and animal sellers out in the courtyard of the temple. Jesus had a confrontation with them later on in his life, separate story, but that's where that would have come from. Okay, what's going on there? You've got all these requirements of the law. I can quote them to you, but you can look them up. You've got your footnotes, you've got your study Bible. It's easy enough to find them. It is obedience to the requirements of the law, starting with the circumcision. Remember, Paul at one point, I think it's in Galatians, says that if a man permits himself to be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole of the law. It's the entry point, if you will. And he was talking to those people who wanted to combine Judaism and Christianity the same way the audience of the letter to the Hebrews wanted to. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. If you go rely on circumcision, you have to obey the whole of the law. Here, you have obedience to the law right from the beginning of Jesus' life, when he is helpless to see to that obedience. Why is that important? It's important because his obedience is essential to our salvation. You've heard this many times in many contexts, from many texts, from many preachers, in many churches, but that our salvation depends not only in his sacrifice on the cross for our sin, for our disobedience, but also his positive righteousness achieved through obedience for us, the great exchange. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Substitution, the great heart of the gospel. But you have to have something to substitute. You have to have a life of obedience. And we have the testimony of Scripture that Jesus obeyed God in every way, even when he was a babe in arms, because Joseph and Mary did for him as the law required. We're told that just in so many words here. Here's the beginning of his life of obedience. He redeemed the whole of human life by this life of obedience right from the moment of conception. I think it's Calvin who says that he began to save us from the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb. Throughout all that process. And in so doing, he redeems all of humanity's life. There isn't like just some portion of our life that's the target of our salvation. It's all of human life. That he is, in being the second Adam, gathering it all up and making it new again. Behold, I'm making all things new. We read that in Revelation. And so the recitation that Joseph and Mary did for him as the law required is simply the beginning of his life of obedience for us. And what took place for the next 30 years, we don't know. God says that's on a need-to-know basis. You don't need to know it. Well, we have the occasion at age 12 when he was left behind in Jerusalem arguing with the doctors in the temple. And we're told that he went home and he was obedient to his parents and he grew in stature and in favor with God and with man. He grew as a human being grows because he is fully man as well as fully God in that great mystery, obedient through all of it, but beginning here, beginning at the very start of his life as humanity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, born as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us, in the words of the hymn. Sometimes the hymn writers get it right. That's one place where they do. Simeon and Anna, I don't mean to leave Anna out of it. Her recitation is not recorded for us, but she is speaking of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. How can that be different from the consolation of Israel? It's really the same. The redemption of Jerusalem, the coming of Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise. Simeon received a blessing. He received the special guidance and direction and revelation by the Holy Spirit. We have that recited for us three times there in that narrative. But it's not special to him. It's free to everyone who hears it. We often hear the Song of Simeon at the time of someone's death. But the fact is that what he says there is applicable to everyone because he saw God's salvation with the eyes of faith. And that's what we do. We receive God's salvation by the eyes and the ears of faith. That God says that this is how things are ordered. This is how I have saved you. And we receive it by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember that from the beginning of chapter 11? So when Christ is proclaimed to us, we receive it by faith in the same way that Simeon received it holding that baby. And we rejoice. Can you imagine Simeon's joy? We don't know how old he was, but the suggestion is that he was hanging on. Probably having times when he wondered if it would ever come true. It's safe to say, it's not recorded for us, but I don't think that's out of line to suggest that. And yet that blessed day came. We should rejoice that we are here now hearing that word. And we receive it now while we can receive it. And we can cling to it and we can hold it. And we know that even as a helpless baby was brought into the temple to do for him as the law requires, even then our salvation was being worked out. And for that we are strengthened, enabled, guided, and guarded for another year. See, I don't know what this year is going to bring for this congregation. I don't know what it's going to bring for any of us individually. Lord knows. We use that as an expression, but Lord knows what's prepared for us. Some of us may not see the year out. Some of us may have many years ahead of us. We pray that we do, but we don't know, because it is all in God's good providence. And should we reach the point of Simeon, hanging on, we don't have to be in his position, because we have seen God's salvation now, because we have heard it proclaimed, and we can rejoice in that. We can't sing like he can. We can't do poetry like he can. But we rejoice. And we have that gift not only for ourselves, but to those around us to give. And when we give it, people are going to say yes and people are going to say no. It will reveal the hearts of those to whom we speak. And we shouldn't, as it were, take that to heart. It's not about us. It's about what we say. It's about the word. It's about the message. And that's what God's calling us to. Us. I say that intentionally. Us. Us. Us who are here now, all those who come and go through this place. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we don't know what you have planned for us. We pray that we may have the grace to make it home before dark, to be able to, when this life is ended, say with Simeon, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for in mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And in the meantime, however many days and months and years you have for us, may we continue to proclaim that to those around us to the glory of your name. Keep us strong in the faith. Keep us steady in the faith. Just keep us. You've promised never to leave us or forsake us. Father, we'll go on to those words in Hebrews, if you will, if the Lord tarries, in due course. But even now, we thank you for our keeping till this moment, to the end of this year. We pray for our keeping in the days and months and years to come, such as they are, according to your good and gracious will. Hear the prayers of your people in this place.